And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's strange what comes to your mind when you're working on a sermon. And when I was much, much younger, still a child, my parents watched this show called Monty Python's Flying Circus, which is a comedy. It's pretty raunchy. I actually looked back on the internet about it. I'm not really sure I should have put it in here. But one thing I remembered, even from when I was young, was this saying that they said many different times, and now for something completely different. And I thought, introducing the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes, this is something completely different. These are God's ways and not our ways. These are something different. You know, it says in another place, God's ways are higher than our ways. And we see that in this Sermon on the Mount, which talks about happiness. And the title of my message to you this morning is The Pursuit of Happiness, God's Way, because people are pursuing happiness and always going the wrong way. Another thing from when I was younger, looking for love in all the wrong places, people also look for happiness or blessedness in all the wrong places. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is talking about. It's interesting. I saw a quote recently, and I don't have it in mind exactly, but it talked about God doesn't want you to be happy, but he wants you to be holy. Well, there's some truth in that. But here, Jesus is talking about us being blessed or truly and eternally happy. And the only way to be happy is to be holy in this way. And so it's not one or the other. As Christians, we can be both. We can be happy and holy. And so here, because these Beatitudes start, and I'm going to go into each one of them as we go through the weeks, but today I want to cover all of them, because why? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And he goes on with blessed, 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 blessed. And it's obvious that he's starting this sermon concerned about our happiness, our true and eternal happiness. It's interesting, going towards the end of the book, meaning Matthew, be a place we probably won't go because I was only asked to preach on the Beatitudes. But when you look at all of the Beatitudes, and you compare them to chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus says again and again, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites. And it's very interesting because, and I'll probably talk about that more as we go through the Beatitudes, but blessing or happiness is talking about heaven, salvation, everything that we would desire. Woe, when he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he's talking about the very opposite of blessing, meaning hell and danger and everything that is bad. And he says that to the religious leaders of his day, which tells us They missed it. Those people who supposedly were most godly, the ones that thought they were on their way to heaven, were missing it. And so he's talking about blessing. Later he'll talk about woe. And this is important for us to know, because we don't want to be those religious people who are missing it, that are actually going to end up in hell. And so we see the Beatitudes are talking about how to be certain you're going to make it to heaven. Blessed are, and then he says, how you can be those people. Well, first, we'll notice here, as you look in this, and I'm just starting at the very beginning, happiness or blessedness is connected to keeping, not breaking God's law. It's interesting, Matthew 5, 1 and 2, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, some will say, well, he went up on a mountain, and that's just so he could get in a good position to sit and preach to the people, and there's not anything more to it. But I'm believing he went up on the mountain because God spoke from the mountain before. And Jesus says the Son of God is going to be like God before. But God before is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity speaking from Mount Sinai. Here we see him speaking in a different way from the mountain. And so I believe it's no coincidence that Jesus Christ, God's Son, teaches us from the mountain. And this is just what God had done in the Old Testament, as it says in Exodus 19:11, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Well, he came down in a cloud and in fire and in power. And the people were frightened. It says after he gave them the Ten Commandments, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will hear, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And then later, you know, Moses tells them that a prophet like me is going to be coming. And what he meant by that was Jesus would be in the flesh. He says, hear him, listen to him, listen to this prophet who's coming. He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus came in the flesh to give us God's laws, his rules, the way of happiness, in a way that was not so threatening as the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices. And as we just celebrated Christmas, or the birth of Christ, you know, that's how non-threatening can he be when he comes as a baby and grows up as one of us. In a very humble manner for he who is the Son of God. And so here he comes in this way to give us, to teach us, to help us. And we see him in this sermon doing that. Part of the reason Jesus came in the flesh is to take away some of this fear factor. And yet Jesus, I said part of the reason, there's surely a whole lot more than that. Yet Jesus still upholds the law and teaches about the law and the prophets. This is the introduction. Notice in verse 17 through 22 of this sermon, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, I already talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were they? They were the religious leaders. They were the ones who tied their mint and their anise, their spices. Can you imagine here going home and tithing your pepper poured out on the table, and one grain of pepper, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9's for me, 1's for God. And do that with all your spices, your salt, your pepper. They did those kind of things because they wanted to be extreme.
And yet they miss some of the bigger things, the more important parts of the law. And God says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about that more later. But here, just in general, this blessedness, this happiness is connected to keeping the law. Not exceeding righteousness, lawlessness is said by our Lord to be the way of entering the kingdom. Exceeding righteousness. This is what we see in Psalm 1. I read this very start. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He, the blessed man, refuses to go the wrong way, the ways of an ungodly world. Rather, he delights in God's law. What is the world's way? Well, the world's way is blessed are the self-confident, not the poor in spirit. Or blessed are the ones who party hardy, not the ones who mourn. You know, that's actually a funeral he's talking about. Mourning, or the crying that is like what attends a funeral. But here he's talking about crying over sin. But blessed are the go-getters or the aggressive rather than the meek. That's what our world says. Really just the opposite of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is communicating here a way that's different than the world. The world says, blessed are the ungodly or the ones who are sinners because they have the most fun. The world says that. But the blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful or stand in the path of sinners or walk in the counsel of the ungodly. In fact, there is a problem with this, and that is we don't keep the law, nor do we naturally delight in it. We tend to go the world's way, even when we know better. It says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. When you see all the wickedness going on into the world, there's the explanation there. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It wants to break the law, and that's what it thinks is good and happiness and the thing that's best. In fact, we are under the spell of sin. We wrongly think that it'll make us happy, when in fact it binds us and destroys us. Zephaniah 1:17, it says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. They think they're going the right way and in a good way, but they're walking like blind men. And that's what sin tends to do. It tends to deceive and deceive and trick us. That's why it says in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily. Well, it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It tends to take us the wrong way. Moses, by faith, walked with the people of God. He chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy, as it says in Hebrews 11:24 and 25, the passing pleasures of sin. And so sin deceives us and it tries to us. And if you think sin is the way to be happy, which a lot of people on New Year's Eve, they will be sinning in order to be happy and to celebrate a new year. Yet even Moses sinned. Obviously, he committed murder. Later, as he was leading the people, he struck the rock, so he couldn't go into the promised land. And David obviously sinned, and so we have this problem. You know, blessedness comes if you keep the law, but who keeps the law? None of us. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one is righteous, only Christ. And so happiness or blessedness is secondly connected in Scripture to forgiveness in regard to breaking God's law. Psalm 32, The second passage I read this morning, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You all know that was David who wrote that psalm, and he wrote it in light of being forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. Blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And this is where Christ's Beatitudes come in. They imply that we have sinned, and yet they also imply that we're not comfortable in that sinful state. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're poor in spirit. Why? Well, because you're not happy and up and on top of things in spirit. You think lowly of yourself. You're not self-confident. You think, myself is sinful. Blessed are those who mourn. That mourning is that crying, that loud wailing that the Jews used to do when somebody died. And he's saying, mourning over your sin. That's when you're blessed, because you understand, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm in this bad position. Poor in spirit, mourning are not comfortable states. And yet it says about blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. It starts with mourning. The comfort is not, the mourning isn't the comfort, but those who mourn are comforted. Sort of like Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. When we've wept over our sins, when we've repented of our sins, then the joy comes after that. This discomfort with sin is definitely something David felt. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. You know, your bones grow old when you sin. Did you notice that? Some of us think we're old just because we're old. And that's part of it, maybe. But part of it is our sin. It makes our bones grow old faster. In fact, we probably wouldn't grow old at all if there wasn't any sin in the world. Just a thought. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Here David's bones are growing faster. God's hand is weighing down upon him, and it's a heavy hand. Why? Because he's a true believer, and yet he sinned in these horrible ways, and he wasn't confessing it, at least not right away. And he was feeling the pain of, and the guilt and the pressure of that. Well, some would say, all you need to do, David, is sin some more. Then you get callous to it. But that's not what God's word says. It says repent. This great discomfort with sin leads to acknowledgement, at least in those who are godly, acknowledgement and confession of sin. Acknowledgement of sin is not merely acknowledgement of its presence or existence. No, it's an acknowledgement of sins and my iniquity. Something is wrong with me is a song. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. You know, that's one of the differences with the Pharisees. Jesus says they had this plank in their eyes, but they were pointing out the specks in other people's eyes. They weren't starting with themselves, but acknowledgement of sin always recognizes sin in me. Confession is my acknowledgement of this problem, and that it is a problem with me and not with God. His judgment is right. My sin deserves hell. That's part of acknowledging sin. You're not really acknowledging sin if you say, oh, this pain that I'm going through, it's more than I deserve. You know, many people say, well, why is there a hell? Because they have underestimated sin. They think that this person doesn't need an eternity in hell. This is cruel that God would do this. But we don't understand sin because we're sinners ourselves. We don't understand how bad it is. David says, Psalm 32, 5b, he says, I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And God promises that for us. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us the sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, because he felt that himself. He confessed his sin to the Lord, and God blessed him by forgiving him. Yet in the Beatitudes, Jesus adds to this blessedness. You know, the blessedness of being poor in spirit, of crying to the Lord because you're a sinner, goes also with meekness. You're meek because you're a sinner. You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness because you know you lack it. You're merciful because you're merciful to others because you know God has been merciful to you. You purify your heart because God is washing your heart with the blood of Christ, and He's sending the Holy Spirit to you to sanctify you. Not mere outward purity. That's one of the great differences you'll see when, if I ever talk about Matthew 23 again, the Pharisees were known for their outward beauty, but inward, it says, Jesus says, they were like an open sepulcher full of dead men's bones. It was a stinky place. And we can be like that. But Jesus cleans us from the inside out. Being a peacemaker, being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are persecuted or will be because of pursuing happiness God's way makes us different. You know, now we're completely different than an ungodly world. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. When we're living according to the Beatitudes, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We know we're not like Jesus. That's where we start with the blessed are the poor in spirit. We know we're totally not like Him. But ours is the kingdom of God. He molds us and makes us more that way. Fourthly, true happiness, blessedness means repenting, changing, and making resolutions. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5. It says, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Well, the Passover in the Old Testament is equivalent to our Lord's Supper in the New. Both were covenant signs. Both pointed to Christ. And both pointed to His sacrifice, how He died for our sins. You know, they were looking forward, and every lamb they sacrificed was pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And when He died, there was no more need for any more lambs to die. And so now, our covenant sign no longer points forward to what Jesus did, but it looks back at what He's already done. And so we don't need to offer up any more lambs. They hadn't done this, it says, for a long time in the prescribed manner. And I don't have time to go into where they were failing and stuff like that. But they had failed. They had done something wrong. And they looked back at it. And they saw they needed to change that. And when we come to a new year, or whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a time to look back on how we've lived and how we failed and what we might need to change. You know, Jesus died for our sins. Seemingly, they were doing it, maybe, the Passover, but not in the right way or not in the right manner. And our scripture, one that I will read again very soon, says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, pretty soon I will again do what we call fencing the table. I'll give you this warning and I'll read these verses again. But here I want to read them in relation to the passage that I just read. where the Israelites under Josiah were realizing they hadn't done the Passover right. They hadn't done it in the right manner. What did that mean? Well, for us it can mean a lot of things. Usually when we observe the Lord's Supper, we talk about taking it in an unworthy manner. Well, you're definitely doing that if you don't really believe that Jesus died for you. If you think this is just bread and this is just wine or grape juice and it doesn't mean anything, you're definitely taking it in an unworthy manner if you don't really understand it and you're not really believing it. But there are other ways to take it in an unworthy manner that maybe we all do. You know, if we haven't prepared our hearts during the week for receiving the Lord's Supper, have we thought about it like we should? Jesus died for me. Have we confessed our sins? Have we asked him to forgive us our sins? Are we ready in our hearts to really repent and try to walk with him better? Well, all of these are things that we can do, and we can examine ourselves, as it says in this passage. Examine ourselves. What is Christ? Here's the question you could ask. What is Christ, the Son of God, worthy of from you? And it's a good thing to think about in a new year. What is Christ worthy of you, from you? You know, we talked about blessedness today. And blessedness is being truly and eternally happy. And I believe we will be truly and eternally happy when we serve Christ in the most faithful, honoring way. Because that's what we were created for. And it's definitely what, if we're true believers, it's what we were redeemed for. We were to live wholeheartedly for him. And as we go through in these coming weeks, we go through the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We'll examine in detail what that is and what it's like and what we should be when we start our walk with Christ. Blessed are they that mourn. What it is to truly mourn over sin. These are things that we will be examining in the next few weeks. But now we can examine our hearts where we are. And Jesus takes us where we are, which is a wonderful thing. You know, the thief on the cross, he didn't have a whole lot of time to do years worth of repenting. And yet some of us do. And yet his blood covers us. And that's where we can rejoice, even if we're like David and we've sinned horrible sins. Adultery and murder. Not only adultery and murder committed by some non-believer, but by somebody who was admired for his faith. A man after God's own heart. And he did those things in spite of the fact that God even made him king. And some of us are like that too. We're true believers. We've known the Lord for a long time and yet we still sinned. And yet he washes us in Christ's blood. And that's how we come before him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the Beatitudes that we will be studying soon. We thank you that you direct us, that keeping the law, not breaking it, is the way of happiness. And Father, even with that, we all break it. One way or another, we've fallen short. And yet we thank you too that you say the way of happiness is through forgiveness. And we see that in David being forgiven by you and rejoicing in you and rejoicing in that forgiveness. And we rejoice in that forgiveness as well. And Father, as we participate in this Lord's Supper, we know that we are forgiven, not just because you let things go, but because Christ suffered for our sins. He paid the penalty that was due us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that he was willing, that he loved us so much that he died on the cross for us, and that you loved us so much that you sent him to die for us, even when we were fighting against you. And so, Father, we thank you for that true blessedness, that true and eternal happiness. And Father, we pray too that as we observe this supper, you might help us to share this with others around us, that more may know. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our hymn of response this morning is